Genesis chapter 40 is where we're at. A little bit of background here. We're looking at the life of Joseph. As you remember, Joseph at 17 years of age was sold as a slave by his own brothers to the hands of the Ishmaelites, and they took him down into Egypt. There Joseph was in Potiphar's house. The Lord was blessing him. He was set over all of Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife started making passes at Joseph, and Joseph resisted. Remember, Joseph ended up turning and running the other direction. But Potiphar's wife made false accusations against him, and so that landed Joseph in prison. And that's where we're going to take it up this morning. But as we take it up this morning, we're going to find that in prison, he's blessed, and he becomes a ruler within the prison. And it's these events that transpire that ultimately will lead him not only out of the prison, but will lead him into a position that is second in command over all of Egypt. And Egypt at this time is most likely the most powerful nation on the earth. So he goes from being a prisoner to being the second most powerful man in the world. Now, an application point is this. He was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He was 30 years old when he became second in command of Egypt. That means for 13 years, he was going through this trial in Potiphar's house as a slave, in the prison, as a prisoner. And we read of Joseph that the Lord was with him and the Lord was blessing him. Maybe some of you are going through trials right now. Maybe they're lasting a long time. But you need to realize that God in his timing is going to work, and God in his way is going to work. We're going to conclude with that thought. But I want you to think of that as we go through the life of Joseph. Notice that Joseph didn't sit in a corner somewhere just sulking, going, "Why is this happening to me?" But he put his hand to the plow, if you will. He worked as unto the Lord, and the Lord blessed him because of that. So we're taking up Joseph's life here as he's in the prison. It came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Now, when we think of this, we think of the, well, when I think of this, I think of the butler and the baker, Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh, his wife, couple of kids, and there's a couple of servants there. In reality, we're talking again about the leader of the most powerful nation on the earth. So when we think of his household, we're thinking of all of his household. The chief butler here would be the one who would be over the drinks, the wine, but not just serving the glass to him. He would be over, some say, hundreds of people who were attending the vineyards and storing the wine in the cellar. So this guy was a prominent official in Pharaoh's household. The baker, in like manner, some look at it like he's the baker of pastries and things like that. Others look at it that he dealt primarily with the meat goods, and that would deal with the cattle and things of that sort, and the bringing forth of the food, again, for all of Pharaoh's household. It says that they offended. The literal word is translated most of the time sin in the Old Testament. We're not told what they did. It's only speculation to guess what they did. Whatever they did, it caused both of them to be thrown into prison, maybe because of the outcome of this, until they got to the bottom of what really happened, and then judgment would come upon them. Notice in verse 4, it says the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. I'll be honest with you, every time I've read over this in the past, I thought it was talking about the keeper of the prison, as we see in chapter 39, verse 23. Actually, verses 21 through 23, it says Joseph was given to the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison basically saw that Joseph's hands were being blessed. Here it's referring to the captain of the guard taking these people and putting them in Joseph's care. Who do you think the captain of the guard is? Potiphar, right. Chapter 39, verse 1 tells us that. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. Isn't that interesting? Again, what I think this says is that Potiphar knew that Joseph was a man of integrity. He didn't do what Potiphar's wife accused him of doing. Remember, Potiphar could have put Joseph to death for the accusation that was against him. And here he's entrusting still people into his care. Apparently, Potiphar's house was at the prison. He is the captain of the guard. He's the captain of the bodyguard, as it has in some translation, chief executioner, as it has in some of your margins. So he was the one in charge of these prisoners, the big-time prisoners that had done things against Pharaoh's household. So we take it up from verse 5. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them. each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please." Do not interpretations belong to God? You know, in the book of Daniel, a similar statement was made when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream recorded in Daniel chapter 2. He knew what it was, it seems, but he wasn't going to tell the local magicians, the ones who were apparently the interpreter of the dreams. And he said, "You tell me the dream, and then tell me the interpretation." And the magician said, "No, you tell us the dream, and then we'll tell you the interpretation." And he made an order to kill all of the magicians because they were basically frauds. And so Daniel came before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he said a similar statement. He said, "There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. God is the one who can bring the interpretation to dreams. God is the one who knows the secrets." And friends, he knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows everything. Do you realize that? He not only knows what's going on in your heart and in your mind, but he knows what's going to take place in your life tomorrow, next month, next year. That's why it behooves us to turn to the Lord and seek his guidance, because don't you know, he knows everything that's going to happen to us. And I believe he wants to prepare us for whatever that might be, maybe giving us the strength because it's going to be a great crisis that's going to come in our life, or maybe simply giving us the wisdom because there's great opportunities that are going to come up. Again, God knows all, and we behoove ourselves to look to him and not lean on our own understanding. When we take it up from verse 9, then it says, "Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, 'Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand.' And Joseph said to him," this is the interpretation of it, "the three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." And so the chief butler, again, he's the cupbearer. He has a dream. He sees a vine, has three branches on it. They blossom. They begin to bud. He pulls the grapes and presses them into Pharaoh's cup. And it's interesting, one of the things I read, that this is what the cupbearer would do. Rather than preparing it and going, "Here you go, go ahead and drink it," because there were a lot of assassinations, things like that in those days, they would actually take the grapes and squeeze them into the cup there and give them to him, and most of the time take a drink of it themselves, saying, "Okay, this is okay, Pharaoh, you can go ahead and take a drink of it." Let me ask you this, how did Joseph know that the three branches represented 3 days? Why not 3 years? How did he know it was 3 days? Remember, God is the one who interprets dreams. God is the revealer of secrets, and God was revealing these secrets to Joseph. And he was able to give this to the chief cupbearer here, to the chief butler. Well, now we read of the baker. "When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head.'" Now, some of you have in your translation that it's not white baskets, but it's white bread. Some of you have that it's wicker baskets that was on his head. And the question is why do we have so many different possibilities in our different translations? And I'm going to give you the answer to that. This is kind of off the story a little bit. The reason why is that this is the only place this Hebrew word is used in the Bible. And so when that happens, the translators who translated your version and my version sought to see what the meaning of this particular word was. But when it's only used one time, it makes it kind of challenging. What they do is they go to the root of the word. And what they do beyond that is they go to how the word was used in ancient literature at that time. So it sometimes can yield a couple different possibilities. The root word carries with it the idea of things with holes in it. That's where they get the idea of wicker baskets. Also, they come up with the idea, apparently in ancient literature, that it deals with something white. So it's either a white basket or a basket with white bread in it. It doesn't have anything to do with the story we're talking about, but just so you know, when we're going through and there's differences, sometimes that's the reason why that takes place like that. So when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, again, verse 16, he said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaohs will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." So it wasn't as favorable as the one that was to the chief butler. And literally, you know, when we read this, and it's going to be this way in a couple verses, it's going to say he was hanged on a tree. We get the idea, you know, just like he was hung on a tree. But back in those days, and as this verse states, his head would be lifted off him. In other words, he would be decapitated and he would be impaled. He would be hung. His body would be hung on a tree as a warning to others not to do the same thing he did, whatever it was that he did. So here's the interpretations to the dream. "Now it came to pass on the third day," verse 20, "which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." That had to be disappointing for Joseph. You know, when things were tough, Joseph was a blessing here to the butler. But when things got better for the butler, he forgot about Joseph, didn't he? How easy it is, isn't it, to forget when things get going good. So many of us, when we came to the Lord, we had to hit rock bottom. And we cried out to the Lord, and God is so good and so faithful to us. But as the years pass by for many of us, it's not that we backslide or anything like that, but as the years pass by, all of a sudden, you know, the Gospels, the story of the crucifixion, don't pierce our hearts like they used to. Isaiah 53 doesn't bring the tears forth like they used to. And sometimes we get into that place of those people that Jesus talked about in Revelation 2 at the church in Ephesus, where, "I know your works. I mean, as far as you standing as a Christian, you're doing a great job, but I have this thing against you. You've left your first love. You've gotten away from that which was most precious to you." And maybe we get in a place where, again, it's not that we've gone back into the world, but we get to a place where we're just going through the motions. Oh, yeah, the crucifixion. Oh, yeah, yeah, I've read that before. I know that. Oh, yeah, communion. That's right. Yeah, we do that once a month. Jesus said, repent. Repent means turn around and go back. And he said, do the first works. Get back into that place when you would sit with your Bible open and just meditate upon the Word of God. Remember Jesus when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he instituted communion. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body," with the bread. And when he said with the cup, he said, "Take this. This is my blood that's shed for you." And what did he say? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Don't forget. Let the cross always be before you what God has done for us, that Jesus hung on that cross innocently because he loved you so much. So important to never forget. And yet again, when we get in the blessed times, so often we do forget. Like Paul said, we need to learn how to be abased and how to abound. In other words, we need to learn how to seek the Lord when things are going great in our life and stay in that close fellowship with him. Chapter 41, "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years," wow, that's a long time for him to forget about Joseph, "that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river." The river would be the Nile. The Nile was the life source for Egypt. They, in fact, worshipped the Nile River. This is what would flood over the banks and would irrigate the farmland, the marshland there, that would give them the crops that they needed. So he was standing by the river, the Nile. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows. Fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow, or it would be the marshland. "Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt," so skinny, ugly cows, "and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. You can see the similarities in the dreams, right? You've got the seven cows that come up, they're looking real good, but then the seven real skinny, ugly cows come up and devour the seven good cows. Then you have the seven good heads of grain coming up, but then you have the seven blighted ones come and devouring that. So there's a similarity between the dreams. He brings it before the magicians, which would be the guys that were into the occult, the guys that were astrologers and soothsayers, fortune tellers, but nobody could interpret the dream. Then we read, verse 9, the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Again, we see the character of Joseph. It is not in me. He could have come out going, tell me your dream. I'll give it a shot. He said, it's not in me. I'm nothing in myself, basically, is what he was saying. And isn't really that what the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 3:5? It says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So many of us try to do things apart from the leading and the strength and the empowering of the Lord. And we fail so miserably and we wonder why. Well, it's because we're doing it so often in our own strength. And we're not sufficient in our own strength. I don't know about you, but this is how I began my Christian life. I tried to live the Christian life in my own strength. I tried to do away with all the bad stuff and live a good life. And I failed miserably. And it wasn't until I learned that I need to rely and lean upon the Lord on a daily basis for his guidance and his enabling, was I able to really allow him to live through me, as the scriptures say. Also, remember what Jesus said in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I don't know if it's just me, but it seems like every time I go to buy fruit these days, I mean, at best, it's a 50-50 shot if we're going to get anything good. I went shopping on Friday, and the peaches, I mean, they look primo, let me tell you. But I knew, looking at that peach, I know that there's a good chance, probably less than 50%, that you're going to be good when I bite into you. Now, it was soft, you know. I thought, well, you know, it's not hard. It feels like it's ripe. I got it home. It was drier than you can imagine. And I'm not a farmer, but I'm going to give you my own guesstimation on what's going on. They're popping them things off the tree before it's time, before they have a chance to ripen. You see, if they would just let that thing grow and be connected to the tree and get the nourishment that it needs and let it ripen in its time. I remember Sylvia bringing peaches a year or 2 years ago. I mean, it's like eating candy, you know, and yet now these days, maybe you know a good fruit stand that we could all hit on our way back from town or whatever. Anyway, the idea with our lives is we need to stay connected to the Lord. We need to be in fellowship with him. We've got to be receiving from him if we're going to do anything of any value for the kingdom of God. So in one sense, we can't do anything without the Lord. On the flip side of that, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. He's the enabler. He is the one. Here Joseph is saying, he's admitting, it's not in me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. That's an extra little detail we get here. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Another detail. After they had eaten the fat cows, you would think that they would have been fat, but they were still as grotesque and whatnot. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, seven heads withered thin and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. Now I'm going to ask you again, how did he know they're 7 years? How come it's not 7 days? Or how come it's not seven, the number of completion? Again, remember, God's the revealer of secrets, and he was revealing this to Joseph. So again, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. So here's the interpretation coming. Those fat cows, those plump heads of grain, were representing 7 years of productivity and blessing in the land of Egypt. But after them, verse 30, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So in like manner, those seven thin cows and the seven blighted heads of corn would represent the 7 years of famine, and they would devour it, cause people to forget. It would use up all the surplus of the seven plentiful years. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That's interesting, isn't it? He had two dreams, and he's saying the reason here is because God is the one who's established it. He's the one who's going to bring it to pass. Remember, Joseph had two dreams. Remember, he and his brothers were out in the fields, and they were doing their sheaves, and they were all upright, and the 11 sheaves of Joseph's 11 brothers bowed down before his. And then he had another dream that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to him. Two dreams that were saying the same thing and letting him know that it was certain that it was going to come to pass. And of course, we're getting to the place where we're going to see that fulfillment, that the bowing down was his family actually coming down into Egypt to buy stuff from Joseph, because he's going to be, again, the administrator of all of these goods, as we'll see. Now therefore, verse 33, let Pharaoh select the discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. Now, again, a 20% taxation is estimated that it used to be 10%, but if the Lord's blessing and they're having great productivity, paying 20% isn't going to be a big deal. You see, he's preparing here, isn't he, for the 7 years of famine, and that's wise, isn't it? Now, that's one thing my dad taught me when I was a young child. Not that I've heeded this, but it's one thing he taught me. Save up, because you never know what's going to take place. Don't live week to week, which is what I did for a long time, and what probably many of you do. Live week to week or month to month, not preparing for the future. You never know when you're going to have automobile repairs, like my dad used to tell me, or a serious health issue that you'll have to deal with that will deplete the money. In our society, unfortunately, what we've done is we've made credit available, and instead of waiting like our fathers or grandfathers did to get something, we can get it right now, right? We can go out, we can have that new set of furniture in our house, we can have that new car, we can have almost whatever we can qualify for, and they're making it easier and easier to qualify for it. And what happens is you get yourself in a place where you are in bondage, really, to those credit card payments. and you don't really think, when am I ever going to get these paid off? How am I ever going to provide for myself for the future? You see, it's unfortunate for many reasons. For one, God could call you somewhere. You know, right now it might be the furthest thing from your mind, but God might call you someday to be a missionary or something. But if you've got tens of thousands of dollars of credit card debt, there's no way you're going to get supporters who are going to come in and go, well, I'll handle those payments for you while you go off into the mission field. Look, missionaries don't make a lot of money. In fact, I've never heard it referred to a missionary that they make money. Missionaries are supported. So it's good to be in a position where you don't have any debts. Maybe you're not called to the mission field, but maybe God will call you to support the one who is called to the mission field. And if you are so strapped, there's no way that you can do that. The Bible says, owe no one, no thing except to love such a one. Now, does that mean that we're not to buy a house until we have enough money to buy the house? A house is an investment. We know that. Houses, for the most part, have been going up in value. That's a good call. It's a good investment. But we're talking about something different, aren't we? And we all know what we're talking about, don't we? We're talking about stuff that we really don't need. And to be a good steward, I believe, is to follow what we're seeing right here. Look towards the future. Realize that things might not always be like they are today, and to prepare for that. So anyway, Joseph has taken the liberty to give his advice. He's interpreted the dreams. He's given his advice on what should be done. And then we read in verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Wow, what a change for Joseph. Just in a moment, isn't it? Again, remember, 13 years he spent as a slave and as a prisoner, and now he's the second most powerful man probably in the whole world. But did you notice something? Did you notice what Pharaoh recognized of Joseph back up in verse 38? Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? Do you realize he recognized that there was something about Joseph? He recognized that there was something in him that could do something that no one else could do. You know, the Bible tells us to be a light to the world. Do you realize that there's a lot of people who will never darken the doors of this church? For a lot of people, the only Jesus that they're going to see is the Jesus they see in you and the Jesus they see in me. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Hey, when God starts using you, make sure that he gets the glory. It's easy for man to want to take the glory to himself, but make sure that he gets the glory. This is obviously what Joseph did, because again, what Pharaoh said in verse 38, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the first time this phrase is used, where one is being referred to as filled with the Spirit being inside of him. And so he recognized in Joseph, not that it was in himself, but that God was with him. And again, back to that whole theme of we can't do anything without the Lord, anything that's worthwhile, that is. It comes back to being in relationship with him. I want to remind you of what Jesus said in John 7:37. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Come to me and drink. Those that believe in him will have such power in their lives that it will not only be in their life transforming their life, but it will be flowing through their lives like a river, radically impacting other people's lives. And that's what God wants to do in us, guys. He wants to not only work in us, he wants to work through us again to touch a lost and a needy world. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which means inappropriate living, but be filled with the Spirit. The tense in the Greek is be continually filled. The question comes up, are we filled with the Spirit when we become Christians? I believe yes. I believe we received the Spirit at that time. But what Paul is saying here is you need to be continually filled. It's like an ongoing day-by-day basis connected to the vine where God is empowering you, working again not only in your life, but wanting to work through your life. And don't you know he's got to work in our life before he really can work through our life. It's us yielding ourselves to the Lord and allowing him to work in us so that he can change our lives, so that he can use us. Guys, again, here is the army of God. Here is the body of Christ that's going to take the message to a lost and needy world. And I'm not here to lay on you any kind of condemnation about you need to go out and witness more. I've never seen that do any good. You know, I've sat under pastors that will just beat you up over the head because you're too ashamed to get out there and tell them you're a Christian. You know, that never made me tell people anymore that I was a Christian. But I've sat under one pastor, the founding pastor of this church, that said something that caused my ears to perk up one day. He said, do you want to be an effective witness for Jesus? And yeah, I do. I do. He said, this is what you need to do. You need to sit at his feet. You need to get to know him. And I thought to myself, I can do that. I can do that. And as we sit at the feet of the Lord and get to know him, get to know his word, hey, we're going to fall more and more in love with him, and we won't be able to help tell people about it. It's going to be natural. It'll be a natural byproduct of us, and we'll be equipped with his word and his heart for the people, and we'll be able to share with others, not just go, yeah, I go to church, you know, kind of thing, but we'll be able to say, hey, God loves you, and really mean it, and really have a heart for them. We need to be filled with the Spirit, amen. We need to be continually attached to the vine and having God giving us what we need. Well, we look here now at verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Zaphnath-Paneah, there's various ideas on what it means. The exact meaning in reality is unknown. It's been variously interpreted as abundance of life, savior of the world, revealer of secrets, God's word speaking life, furnisher of sustenance, but in probably in most Bible margins, it says God speaks and he lives, referring to God's word coming through Joseph. So this is the Egyptian name that they've given Joseph, Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him an Egyptian wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah. This is not Potiphar, but Potipharah, priest of On, a place that is just north of Cairo, Heliopolis. And so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went throughout all the land of Egypt. Remember how we've talked about typology since we've been in the study of Joseph, how Joseph is a type of Christ? There's a couple little nuggets here. I'm not going to get into it too deep, but there are a couple little nuggets. He's 30 years old, really, when he begins his ministry. And in Luke chapter 3, it tells us that Jesus, when he began his ministry, he was about 30 years old. Also something that I think is kind of interesting, intriguing. Remember, it says of Jesus that in Isaiah 53, he was numbered with the transgressors. And remember, he was given up as a criminal and crucified between two thieves. An interesting parallel is, remember, Joseph, he was thrown in prison. And remember, there were two prominent people there. The interesting thing about these two people is one of them was pardoned. And go back to the two thieves. Remember one of them? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember what he said? Truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And finally, the other thing that I see here is Joseph married not a Hebrew, but what? A Gentile, an Egyptian, and the bride of Christ, right? A Gentile bride for Jesus. Interesting stuff. Verse 47, now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came from Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. That's what Manasseh's name means, is cause to forget. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means doubly fruitful. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the lands. This is the whole reason Joseph's there. This is what's going to bring his brethren down into Egypt. This is how Joseph is going to be able to keep the sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel, going, is because he's there. His wisdom through God has enabled Egypt to provide for not only Egypt, but a section of the Middle East here. And this is what will keep them going down in Egypt for a while. Now, in conclusion here, I want to get back to the whole issue of Joseph having spent 13 years as a slave and a prisoner. I'm sure it was tough for him. Again, remember, we never read of him over in a corner whining about it. He was always putting his hand to the plow. And God, in his timing, brought Joseph out and caused him to be in a very powerful position. In Ecclesiastes, it tells us in 3:11, he has made everything beautiful or appropriate in its time. You see, God, again, he's the one who knows the future. He knows when the right time is to work in our lives. Now, in Joseph's case, he might have looked at, if he could have seen the whole picture, he might have looked at it and said, well, I got a better idea. Let's say I just go get a job with Pharaoh and work there, and then over the years I'll get elevated up. But God had different plans for different reasons. We don't know what they are. Maybe this was a great purifying time for Joseph as he's going through this trial. We don't know. One thing we do know, in Isaiah 55, we read, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God is so much smarter than we are. You know, when you think of the distance between the earth and the heavens out through outer space, I mean, we're talking astronomical numbers. God is so much smarter than we are. Not only is his timing best, but his ways are best. And friends, we just need to trust in those ways. And then finally, Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. If you're one of his children, he has not forgotten about you. You might be in a trial that's been going on a long time, but I can guarantee you he has not forgotten about you. He is working in his time, in his way, and I can guarantee you whatever's going on will ultimately bring good. Amen? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. We're going to have elders available at the front of the church for any prayer needs that you have, whatever it might be. And if you've never come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you feel the Lord drawing you this morning, then I encourage you, come on down and pray with these guys. They'd love to point you to the one who's the true giver of life, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the example that we see in Joseph's life of such a wonderful man who has walked with you in adverse situations. And Father, if there be any here who are struggling with things and maybe been going on with things for a long, long time, I pray they would be encouraged, Father, by you, by what we see in your word and knowing how faithful you are. I thank you for your love, and I thank you for always having your eye upon your people and never letting the fire get too hot. Please bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.